Well, once again, a warm welcome to every one of you, and also those who are joining us via our broadcast on Facebook. Let me ask you to turn to the passage that was read for us, and this is Romans and chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to verse 32. Romans and chapter 1, reading from verse 18 up to verse 32. I will read through again, and I'm reading from the ESV. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do, but give approval to those who practice them." Amen. Let's pray together. Our mighty God and our Father, as we come before you this morning, we recognize an awesome responsibility that is before us to study and to understand your word and your mind, you, O God, who is infinite. And yet, we are only feeble men and women who have such finite minds. Lord, we seek your help to be upon us. We seek your grace to abound. We seek the help of the Holy Spirit to be upon us, that he alone may lead us through this study and illumine our minds and open our eyes, that, Lord, we may behold even those principles of life that you desire us to learn this morning. That as your grace abounds upon us, mighty God, not only are we going to commit ourselves to listening to your word, but as each one of us walks out of this place, that, Lord, we will be also committed to put into practice your words. That as we are still in this process of transformation, that, mighty God, you may continue to help us, to teach us your ways, to rebuke us and to remind us of your teachings until we are fully conformed in your likeness. be glorified now, even through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we go back to our preaching series on characters of the Bible and pick it up from Abraham in Genesis in chapter 12, we thought we could take some time to address a matter that has continued to raise a lot of debate and controversy, not only in our nation, but also in the global community. And this is the issue concerning what they are calling the LGBTQ. And now I have learned that there are also two letters that have been added to stand for something. And so it is LGBTQIA plus. So it keeps growing. Well, we thought it necessary to provide a biblical counsel on this matter, because a number of us, whether you like it or not, you will actually encounter this issue if you have not already have. For our children, our friends who are in the movie industry from the West have already resolved that in any production that they have, that this agenda must also be pushed through that. And so you have cartoons today that are clearly depicting this agenda. You find couples that are gay and homosexuals and lesbians that are being portrayed. And the idea is they want our children, as they grow up, to accept that this is a normal practice. That this is something that must be acceptable in society. And so we need to address this issue, provide the biblical counsel, so that not only as our children are growing up, but even us, as we have opportunities to encounter such matters, what do we say and how do we respond? Well, what is LGBTQIA+? Well, this is an abbreviation standing for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer or questioning, intersex, asexual, and more. So the plus is more, just in case we have missed something that also falls in this bracket. So the plus is included. So I think those who, ladies who are homosexuals are called lesbian, men who are homosexuals are called gay, and then there are those who consider, who have the ability to have a relationship with their fellows, and also with the other gender, and these are known as bisexual. And then there are those who, even though they are born men, they are born with a particular gender at birth, and yet they consider themselves to have been born with a wrong gender, and therefore they must do what they can to change that gender, known as transgender. And then there are those who are queer or questioning. They are simply questioning the gender that they were born with. Intersexual is someone who inside they have parts or organs of a particular gender, but yet outside they have parts of another gender. And then you have asexual. It is those who are saying, me, I'm neither male nor female, or I'm not interested in anything that makes that gender distinction. Well, now, choosing not to dwell much on the definition to this movement, may I simply stress that at the core of this agenda is what the Bible calls dishonorable passions. That at the heart of it, when we strip, this movement of everything that it stands for, we will simply remain with this core issue. what the Bible calls dishonorable passions. And according to scripture, and as we will see in this series, dishonorable passions is where men and women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So men give up their natural relations, as we have seen from our passage that we have read. Men give up their natural relations with women and are consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with one another, and women also doing likewise. But the question that I would like us to deal with in this series is simply to answer the question, what does the Bible say about this matter? What does the Bible say in this study together? Here is the point that I will demonstrate, that I will endeavor to demonstrate, that in case you miss everything that we will say in this series, here is what I will demonstrate. I will endeavor to show or to demonstrate or to prove. What is being called as the LGBTQIA+ agenda is simply a manifestation of something that is much more serious than we think. It is a manifestation of something that is much serious than we think. It is a consequence of God's wrath kindled on men and women who are ungodly, unrighteous, and negligent of God's truth. That what we are seeing, it is not just an innocent movement where people are advocating for their rights. It is a manifestation of God's wrath that is kindled on men and women who are godly and righteous, and they are negligent of the truth of God. Therefore, as Paul shows us in our passage, in his wrath, God has surrendered these men and women in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to degrading passions, and to a depraved mind. I'll say it again. As God responds to men's ungodliness, as God responds to men's unrighteousness, as God responds to men's negligence of the truth, his truth, God, in his wrath, he has surrendered them. He has given them up in their lusts of their own hearts to impurity. He has surrendered them to degrading passions, and he has surrendered them much more to a depraved mind. And that's why, you know, as you look at it, it must not surprise us. It must not really surprise us. How is it that a fellow man can be inflamed with such a strong passion towards another man, and it doesn't seem to click in their minds that this is unnatural, this is wrong? And how is it that someone can stand openly on a platform and advocate for such ungodliness and unrighteousness, and it doesn't click in their minds? Well, it is because God has given them up to a depraved mind. And so, if you'd like a title for this series, we've simply called it Unbelief and Its Consequences. And belief and its consequences, and then the subtitle is simply God and the LGBTQIA agenda. But before we dive into our passage, I would like us to notice, first of all, the immediate context of our passage. In other words, that this verse that we are studying together, what is going on? What is going on that leads the Apostle Paul to write in a way that he has written? Well, observe that our text is found in the immediate context where the Apostle Paul, as he is writing his letter to the saints in Rome, is providing three reasons why he is eager to preach the gospel even to them who are in Rome. In other words, as Paul is writing to the saints in Rome, and as he is presenting his comprehensive statement of the gospel, you know, what is it that drives him to do that? Well, Paul gives us three reasons why he is so eager to preach the gospel even to the saints who are in Rome. Listen to what he says. If you start reading from verse 15 in the same chapter of our passage, if you start reading from verse 15 to 18, the Apostle Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And why? Why, if we turn to the Apostle Paul and ask that question, why are you so eager, Paul, to preach the gospel also to those who are in Rome? Listen to the reasons. Number one, in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Reason number two, in verse 17, Paul says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And then listen to the third reason, and that is the passage that we are studying together. Why am I so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome? Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven," in verse 18, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And so what you see then, church, here is that the Apostle Paul considers the revelation of God's wrath as one of the premises upon which he is so keen to preach the gospel to his audience. It is because the wrath of God is revealed against mankind and the deeds that mankind is involved in. And so clearly we see that the main idea of our passage is the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God. And concerning this main idea, I would like to bring to your attention four thoughts concerning the wrath of God. Number one, the revelation of God's wrath. Number two, the object of God's wrath. Number three, the reason for God's wrath. And then number four, the consequences of God's wrath. So the revelation of God's wrath, the object of God's wrath, the reason for God's wrath, and then the consequences of God's wrath. Now, due to the constraints of time, we will not look at all these four today. Today we will look at the first two, the revelation of God's wrath and the object of God's wrath, and then these others, we will deal with them in the coming sermons. All right, so let's begin then by looking at the revelation of God's wrath. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the first part of verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, as you remember, as we were looking at the context of this, Paul is simply showing us here that the reason he is so eager to also preach the gospel to those who are in Rome, because there is something else that is happening. And that something else is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, that God's wrath is disclosed. God's wrath is uncovered. God's wrath is unveiled from heaven. That the wrath of God is actually made known or made manifest. But what does Paul mean by the phrase, the wrath of God? The most basic meaning of the word translated as wrath denotes an inner disposition or an inner character as evidenced by an outward expression of displeasure or anger. That which God feels inside, and it is displayed by his displeasure and displayed by his anger, that is what Paul has in mind as the wrath of God. And so this word used of God, it simply refers to the divine judgment, to be inflicted upon the wicked. The divine judgment that is to be inflicted upon all those who are wrongdoers, all those who are involved in a life that is apart from God, or a life that is against God and his will. That divine judgment is what the Apostle Paul refers to as the wrath of God. And so it is Paul's point here that even before the final judgment, because we know that history will come to a conclusion. God will conclude history, because this is where we are heading. And at the conclusion of history, there will be the great final judgment where God is going to judge the living as well as the dead, whether great or small, rich or poor. Every one of us will stand before the great throne of God of judgment and give an account for how our lives were. Paul shows us here that even before that great day of judgment, God's divine judgment is kindled and manifested against all mankind who are in wrong and in unrighteousness. And this is building up to the final judgment that will be at the close of history. That is what the Apostle Paul shows us here, the revelation of God's wrath. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But let's move on. My next point is the object of God's wrath. Yes, as he has shown us, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is uncovered. The wrath of God is disclosed or unveiled. It is made manifest, as he has shown us, from heaven. But then we must ask the question in this second point, against whom is the wrath of God kindled? Who is the object of this wrath of God? Who is the wrath of God to fall upon? And you will notice in the second part of verse 18, the Apostle Paul actually answers us for the rest of verse 18, actually. And if you look closely to this, you actually notice that the Apostle Paul simply answers the question by telling us that the wrath of God is kindled against men and women who are characterized by three things. Against mankind in general, and this mankind who is characterized by three things. Number one, characterized by ungodliness. Paul says in the second part of verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Against all unrighteousness of men. The word translated as ungodliness here simply means godlessness, impiety, badness or wickedness. This word describes an active opposition to God, which is especially a mark of those who are heathen or pagans. Ungodliness, badness or wickedness, and especially characterizing those who are in opposition to God. Those who simply say in their lives, I do not want to have anything to do with God. These are people who fail to love God. These are people who fail to obey God. These are those who do not live as God desires. They are not like God. They are not holy. They are not righteous. They are not pure. Such is what the Apostle Paul refers to as the ungodliness or the godlessness of men. But not only is man the object of God's wrath that is characterized by ungodliness, notice number two, it is man that is characterized by unrighteousness. Characterized by unrighteousness in the third part of verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. The word translated as unrighteous simply means injustice, wrongfulness, or wrongdoing. And the word denotes a deed that violates God's law or justice. The emphasis of the word here seems to describe men or women who fail to love others. You remember the command, love your neighbor as thyself, not so? The emphasis seems to describe those who fail to love others. These are those who do not live with men as they should. They act against men. They are cheating, they are stealing, they are lying, they are abusing, they are enslaving, they are destroying, and they are taking advantage of their fellow men or women. And such, the Apostle Paul says, they, when he thinks about their deeds, he refers to them as the unrighteousness of men. But number three, not only is Paul indicating that the wrath of God is against men who are ungodly and unrighteous, but he also shows in the third place, men and women who are negligent, especially of God's truth. In the latter part of verse 18, Paul says, and I'll read the whole of verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then listen, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The word translated as suppress here, it means to hold down, or to hold back, or to withhold. And the word describes the action of the wicked and unjust men and women who, even though they are in possession of God's truth, yet they choose to retain that truth. They choose to detain that truth. They choose to imprison God's truth. In other words, that they will do everything that they can that others might not come to that truth of God, that others may not come to know that truth of God. In other words, they will go out of their way to repress the truth of God. They will go out of their way to stifle God's truth. They will go out of their way to hinder God's truth. And if you think about it, actually, the truth of God, even in the absence of special revelation through Christ and the scriptures, the truth of God is plain. The truth of God is out there. The truth of God can be known. Not so. Yes. That even where the Bible is not there to reveal the truth of God to us, God has still provided medium or media through which he has displayed his truth. It is actually believed that men can come to know the truth through three sources. Number one, from nature. Not so. That you can simply look around you. You can simply look at what God has created and conclude that there is a greater mind behind this. There is a designer behind it. There is someone who actually designed and created all that we see. The psalmist says, the heavens, meaning the skies, do what? Display the glory of God. That you can simply look at how God has arrayed all those solar bodies in the sky and simply come to a conclusion that there is God. Nature. Number two, source number two, is our conscience. It is our conscience that right upon your heart and my heart, God has inscribed his law. And through that, we can come to know the truth of God. Number three, source number three is history. Is history. Simply look at where we are coming from and how God has been leading us, dealing with us. And from there, we can learn the truth of God. Let me read a couple of verses to you. The Apostle Paul elsewhere, this is testimony that he gives. First of all, in Acts chapter 14, verse 14 to 17, as you tend to read, let me give you a brief background. The Apostle Paul is in a city that is known as Lystra, and Paul and Barnabas are in the city, and as they are ministering, they observe a man who was crippled from birth, and the Apostle Paul, looking at him, he sees, he discerns that this man has actually believed, and so he simply commands, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the man stands up and he is limping and jumping around. And when the people of that city notice, they simply say, oh friends, the gods have visited us. And since their idol temple was nearby, they go, the priest come, and the people bring animals and the cow, and they want to sacrifice to go to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes as a symbol of humility and run into the crowd. And here is what they say, verse 14. But when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Listen, he says, in the past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. Have you heard that? God did not leave himself without testimony. And so what testimony is it? Paul says, he says, for he, meaning God, he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness. There it is. That God has not left himself without witness. In case you doubt that there is no, and you are simply saying there is no God, Paul is simply saying, look at the good that God has continued to do, giving you rain in season and giving you fruitful harvests, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That is a testimony of God's existence. In verse 20 of our passage, Romans chapter 1, this is what Paul says. He says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In Romans chapter 2, again, verse 14 and 16, he says, for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even accuse them. We sang a hymn, and as I was paying attention to the words, I thought to myself, I don't think the church appreciates what these words actually mean. Oh Lord my God, what number is it? Okay, number 27. Number 27. Listen, stanza number 2 actually caught my attention. He says, when through the woods and forest glades I wander. What's the picture here? What's the picture? Okay, nature, but it's a picture of one that is going through the forest. Eh? Now, you know, some of us don't have that experience of going to a village, being in the village or being somewhere where it's a forest, it's bush. Here Paul say, the hymn writer, he says, when through the woods and forest glades I wander. So I am walking through the forest, and then he says, and I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. So when you are at the village or you are walking into the forest, you can even hear the sweet birds that are producing that sweet sound. And then he says, when I look down from lofty mountains, so you are on top of the mountain, and then you look down, and what do you see? And he says, I hear the brook. Now, for the sake of Sunday school, Elder Tembo, help us. What's a brook?
A river.
And so I hear the river or a stream and feel the gentle breeze. So after all that experience, then you will come back and say there is no God. No, the hymn writer refuses. all that he says simply causes me to recognize there is a God out there. And my heart simply bursts in praise, then sings my soul. And so with all that evidence, then men and women will turn and say there is no God, and we will live in any way that we want, in any way that we desire, and God will simply just keep quiet and say, well, what can I do? No. Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men and women who, even though what can be known about God is plain, not only from nature, but from our own consciences and from history, but yet choose to retain that truth, suppress that truth, hold it down. But let's conclude by drawing some lessons. So we'll still come back and look at the other two thoughts concerning the wrath of God. But let's conclude. Two things and we'll be done. Number one, I hope you see that what this helps us to learn is that there is the existence of a moral order in the world. There is the existence of a moral order in the world. That if we are convinced that God is the one who created us and everything that we see, therefore there must be principles that God has embedded in his creation, principles that he desires should govern. Should govern creation, should govern nature. Call it the law of nature if you want. The moral principle that simply defines wrong from right. And you see, because God has set those boundaries, if you go beyond those boundaries, you will be burned. If you go beyond those boundaries, you will incur God's wrath. It is easy. I mean, some of the catastrophes and disasters that we suffer, it is simply because someone has tempered with the law of nature. Not so. Mm-hmm. Today we talk about global warming, we talk about weather patterns changing and all this. It is because there is something that we have done to the environment that we shouldn't have done. We have crossed the boundaries and now we are suffering the consequences. It is the same even when it comes to some of these virtues and characteristics that we are talking about. Go beyond, and you will suffer the consequences. And as we will see, one of the consequences that clearly the Apostle Paul has shown us here is, look, because we have chosen, this is the way of life that we are going to live, God has given man up. The wicked, he has given them up. He has surrendered them. He has yielded them. But we will come to that. Number two. There's an impetus for us as the church to eagerly preach the gospel. There's a drive. there is a motivation for us as a church to eagerly preach the gospel. Remember, the Apostle Paul talks about the wrath of God, and the reason he is talking about the wrath of God is because he wants to show us that, look, this is the premise upon which I am so eager to preach the word. I'm so eager to preach the gospel because the wrath of God has been revealed. And therefore, man who is ungodly, man who is unrighteous, man who is suppressing the truth, the good news must be proclaimed to such a man. It must be preached to such a man. And that's why Paul is so eager. He says, look, I am so keen. I am so eager to preach the gospel even to you who are in Rome. And these issues that he is raising here, they were prevalent in the Roman world at that particular time. Actually, history tells us that of all the first 15 emperors of Rome, all the first 15 emperors of Rome, 14 of them were homosexuals. You can imagine. So Paul says, I am eager. I am eager to preach the gospel, and that must be our drive as well. When we hear about these issues, these agendas, what should be our resolution as a church? Let's preach the gospel. Because look, Paul has already shown us in the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone, regardless. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, apart from the law, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let's preach the gospel. And so, ending then with an appeal here, and borrowing from the words of the Apostle Paul, Are we who are outside the LGBTQIA community, are we any better off? Are we any better off? The Apostle Paul says, no, not at all. For we have been charging that all are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. We have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then in Romans 3, verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here is the good news. Here is the good news. Even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says, yet we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was put forward by God as an atonement for our sins by his blood and to be received by faith. And so that's an appeal that I end with. To anyone in our midst, you may not be a Christian, or anyone that could be watching us, either you are part of this community or you are not. As long as you are not a child of God, you are not a Christian. Paul says, if you believe with your heart, if you confess Jesus, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our prayer is that you will turn to the Lord today and believe in him in repentance and faith and make him the Lord of your life, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. Amen.